Chapter 25. Transformed by Trouble. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God has a purpose behind every problem. He uses circumstances to develop our character. In fact, He depends more on circumstances to make us like Jesus than He depends on our reading the Bible. The reason is obvious. You face circumstances 24 hours a day. Jesus warned us that we would have problems in this world. No one is immune to pain or insulated from suffering, and no one gets to skate through life problem-free. Life is a series of problems. Every time you solve one, another is waiting to take its place. Not all of them are big, but are all significant in God's growth process for you. Peter assures us that problems are normal, saying, "Don't be bewildered or surprised when we go through the fiery trials ahead, for this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you." God uses problems to draw you closer to Himself. The Bible says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit." Your most profound and intimate experiences of worship will likely be in your darkest days, when your heart is broken, when you feel abandoned, when you're out of options, when the pain is great and you turn to God alone. It is during suffering that we learn to pray our most authentic, heartfelt, honest to God prayers. When we are in pain, we don't have the energy for superficial prayers. Johnny Erickson Tada notes, "When life is rosy, we may slide by with knowing about Jesus, with imitating Him and quoting Him and speaking of Him. But only in suffering we will know Jesus. We learn things about God in suffering that we can't learn there any other way." God could have kept Joseph out of jail, kept Daniel out of the lion's den, kept Jeremiah from being tossed into a slimy pit, kept Paul from being shipwrecked 3 times, and kept the 3 Hebrew young men from being thrown into the blazing furnace, but He didn't. He let those problems happen, and every one of those persons was drawn closer to God as a result. Problems force us to look to God and depend on Him instead of ourselves. Paul testified to this benefit. "We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us." You will never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. Regardless of the cause, none of your problems could happen without God's permission. Everything that happens to a child of God is Father-filtered, and He intends to use it for good, even when Satan and others mean it for bad. Because God is sovereignly in control, accidents are just incidents in God's good plan for you. Because every day of your life was written on God's calendar before you were born, everything that happens to you has spiritual significance. Everything. Romans 8:28-29 explains why. "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son." Understanding Romans 8:28-29. This is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood passages in the Bible. It doesn't say, "God causes everything to work out the way I want it to." Obviously, that's not true. It also doesn't say, "God causes everything to work out to have a happy ending on earth." That is not true either. There are many unhappy endings on earth. We live in a fallen world. Only in heaven is everything done perfectly the way God intends. That is why we are taught to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." To fully understand Romans 8:28-29, you must consider it phrase by phrase as following. 1. We know. Our hope in difficult times is not based on positive thinking, wishful thinking, or natural optimism. It is a certainty based on the truth that God is in complete control of our universe and that He loves us. 2. That God causes. There is a grand designer behind everything. Your life is not a result of random chance, fate, or luck. There is a master plan. History is His story. God is pulling the strings. We make mistakes, but God never does. God cannot make a mistake because He is God. 3. Everything. God plans for your life involves all that happens to you, including your mistakes, your sins, and your hurts. It includes illness, death, disasters, divorce, and death of loved ones. God can bring good out of the worst evil. He did it at Calvary. 4. To work together. Not separately or independently. The events in your life work together in God's plan. They are not isolated acts, but interdependent parts of the process to make you like Christ. To bake a cake, you must use flour, salt, raw eggs, sugar, and oil. Eaten individually, each is pretty distasteful or even bitter, but bake them together and they become delicious. If you will give God all your distasteful and pleasant experiences, He will blend them together for good. 5. For the good. This does not say that everything in life is good. Much of what happens in our world is evil and bad, but God specializes in bringing good out of it. In the official family tree of Jesus Christ, 4 women are listed: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar seduced her father-in-law to get pregnant. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was not even Jewish and broke the law by marrying a Jewish man. Bathsheba continued adultery with David, which resulted in her husband's murder. They were not exactly sterling reputations, but God brought good out of bad, and Jesus came through their lineage. God's purpose is greater than our problems, our pain, and our sin. 6. Of those who love God and are called. This promise is only for God's children. It is not for everyone. All things work for bad for those living in opposition to God and insist on having their own way. 7. According to His purpose. What is that purpose? It is that we become like His Son. Everything God allows to happen in our life is permitted for that purpose. Building Christ-like character. We are like jewels, shaped with the hammer and chisel of adversity. If a jeweler's hammer isn't strong enough to chip off our rough edges, God will use a sledgehammer. If we are really stubborn, He uses a jackhammer. He will use whatever it takes. Every problem is a character-building opportunity, and the more difficult it is, the greater the potential for building spiritual muscle and moral fiber. Paul said, "We know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produce character." What happens outwardly in your life is not as important as what happens inside you. Your circumstances are temporary, but your character will last forever. The Bible often compares trials to a metal refiner's fire that burns away the impurities. Peter said, "These troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold." A silversmith was asked, "How do you know that when silver is pure?" He replied, When I see my reflection in it." When you've been refined by trials, people can see Jesus' reflection in you. James said, "Under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors." Since God intends to make you like Jesus, He will take you through the same experience Jesus went through. That includes loneliness, temptation, stress, criticism, rejection, and many other problems. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience through suffering and was made perfect through suffering. Why would God exempt us from what He allowed His Son to experience? Paul said, "We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we are certainly going to go through the good times with Him." Responding to problems as Jesus would. Problems don't automatically produce what God intends. Many people become bitter rather than better and never grow up. You have to respond the way Jesus would. 1. Remember that God's plan is good. God knows that what is best for you and has your best interests at heart. God told Jeremiah, "The plans I have for you are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Joseph understood this truth when he told his brothers who had sold him into slavery, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Hezekiah echoed the same sentiment about his life-threatening illness. It was for my own good that I had such hard times. Whenever God says no to your request for relief, remember, God is doing what is best for you, training us to live God's holy, best life. It is vital that you stay focused on God's plan, not on your pain or problem. That is how Jesus endured the pain of the cross, and we are urged to follow his example. Keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered in a Nazi death camp, explained the power of focus. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Your focus will determine your feelings. The secret of endurance is to remember that your pain is temporary, but your reward will be eternal. Moses endured a life of problems because he was looking ahead to his reward. Paul endured hardship the same way. He said, "Our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever." Don't give in to short-term thinking. Stay focused on the end result. If we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. 2. Rejoice and give thanks. The Bible tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How is this possible? Notice that God tells us to give thanks for sin, for suffering, nor for their painful consequences in the world. Instead, God wants you to thank him for that he will use your problems to fulfill his purposes. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." It doesn't say rejoice over your pain. That's masochism. You rejoice in the Lord. No matter what's happening, you can rejoice in God's love, care, wisdom, power, and faithfulness. Jesus said, "Be full of joy at that time, because you have a great reward awaiting for you in heaven." We can also rejoice in knowing that God is going through the pain with us. We do not serve a distant and detached God who spouts encouraging cliches safely from the sideline. Instead, he enters into our suffering. Jesus did it in the incarnation, and his spirit does it in us now. God never leaves us on our own. 3. Refuse to give up. Be patient and persistent. The Bible says, "Let the process go on until endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature character with no weak spots." Character building is a long process. Whenever we try to avoid or escape the difficulties in life, we short-circuit the process, delay our growth, and actually end up with a worse kind of pain, with worse kind of consequence of your character development. You know you are maturing when you become to see the hand of God in the random, baffling, and seemingly pointless circumstances of your life. If you're facing trouble right now, don't ask, "Why me?" Instead, ask, "What do you want me to learn?" Then trust God and keep on doing what's right. You need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so you'll be there for the promised completion. Don't give up, grow up. Thinking about my purpose, point to ponder. There is a purpose behind every problem. Verse to remember, Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Question to consider: what problem in my life has caused the greatest growth in me? Chapter 26. Growing through temptation. James 1:12. "Happy is the man who doesn't give in and do wrong when he's tempted, for afterwards he will get as his reward the crown of life that God has promised through those who love him." Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. On the path to spiritual maturity, even temptation becomes a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block when you realize that it is just as much an occasion to do the right thing as it is to do the wrong thing. Temptation simply provides the choice. While temptation is Satan's primary weapon to destroy you, God wants to use it to develop you. Every time you choose to do good instead of sin, you are growing in the character of Christ. To understand this, you must first identify the character qualities of Jesus. One of the most concise descriptions of his character is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These 9 qualities are an expansion of the Great Commandment and portray a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. Jesus is perfect love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other fruit embodied in a single person. To have the fruit of the Spirit is to be like Christ. How then does the Holy Spirit produce these 9 fruit in your life? Does he create them instantly? Will you wake up one day and be suddenly filled with these characteristics fully developed? No. Fruit always matures and ripens slowly. This next sentence is one of the most important spiritual truths you'll ever learn. God develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life by allowing you to experience circumstances in which you are tempted to express the exact opposite quality. Character development always involves a choice, and temptation provides that opportunity. For instance, God teaches us love by putting some unlovely people around us. It takes no character to love people who are lovely and loving to you. God teaches us real joy in the midst of sorrow when we turn to Him. Happiness depends on external circumstances, but joy is based on your relationship to God. God develops real peace within us, not by making things to go the way we planned, but by allowing times of chaos and confusion. Anyone can be peaceful watching a beautiful sunset or relaxing on vacation. We learn real peace by choosing to trust God in circumstances in which we are tempted to worry or be afraid. Likewise, patience is developed in circumstances in which we are forced to wait and are tempted to be angry or have a short time fuse. God uses the opposite situation of each fruit to allow us a choice. You can't claim to be good if you've never been tempted to be bad. You can't claim to be faithful if you never had the opportunity to be unfaithful. Integrity is built by defeating the temptation to be dishonest. Humility grows when we refuse to be prideful. And endurance develops every time you reject the temptation to give up. Every time you defeat a temptation, you become more like Jesus. How temptations work. It helps to know that Satan is entirely predictable. He has used the same strategy and old tricks since creation. All temptations follow the same pattern. That's why Paul said, "We are very familiar with his evil schemes." From the Bible, we learn that temptation follows a 4-step process which Satan used both on Adam and Eve and on Jesus. In step 1, Satan identifies a desire inside of you. It may be a sinful desire, like the desire to get revenge or to control others, or it may be a legitimate, normal desire, like the desire to be loved and valued or to feel pleasure. Temptation starts when Satan suggests with a thought that you give it in to an evil desire, or that you fulfill a legitimate desire in a wrong way or at the wrong time. Always beware of shortcuts. They are often temptations. Satan whispers, "You deserve it. You should have it now. It will be exciting, comforting, or make you feel better." We think temptation lies around us, but God says it begins within us. If you didn't have the internal desire, the temptation could not attract you. Temptation always starts in your mind, not in circumstances. Jesus said, "For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, every slander, evil envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within." James tells us that there is a whole army of evil desires within you. God develops the fruit of the Spirit by allowing you to experience circumstances in which you are tempted to express the exact opposite quality. Step 2 is doubt. Satan tries to get you to doubt what God has said about the sin. Is it really wrong? Did God really say not to do it? Didn't God mean this? Didn't God mean this prohibition for someone else or some other time? Doesn't God want me to be happy? The Bible warns, watch out. Don't let evil thoughts or doubts make any of you turn from the living God. Step 3 is deception. Satan is incapable of telling the truth and is called the father of lies. Anything he tells you will be untrue or just half true. Satan offers his lie to replace what God has already said in his word. Satan says, you will not die. You will be wiser like God. You can get away with it. No one will ever know. It will solve your problem. Besides, everyone else is doing it. It is only a little sin. But a little sin is like being a little pregnant. It will eventually show itself. We think temptation lies around us, but God says it begins with us. Step 4 is disobedience. You finally act on the thought you've been doing with in your mind. What begins as an idea gets birthed into behavior. You give in to whatever got your attention. You believe Satan's lies and fall into the trap that James warns about. We are tempted when we are drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. Then our evil desires conceive and give birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear friends. Overcoming temptation. Understanding how temptation works in itself is helpful, but there are specific steps you need to take to overcome it. 1. Refuse to be intimidated. Many Christians are frightened and demoralized by tempting thoughts, feelings guilty that they aren't beyond temptation. They feel ashamed just for being tempted. This is a misunderstanding of maturity. You will never outgrow temptation. In one sense, you can consider temptation a compliment. Satan does not have to tempt those who are already doing his evil will. They are already his. Temptation is a sign that Satan hates you, not a sign of weakness or worldliness. It is also a normal part of being human and living in a fallen world. Don't be surprised or shocked or discouraged by it. Be realistic about the inevitability of temptation. You will never be able to avoid it completely. The Bible says, when you are tempted, not if, Paul advises, remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet he never sinned. Temptation only becomes a sin when you give in to it. Martin Luther said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can't keep the devil from suggesting thoughts, but you can choose not to dwell or act on them. For example, many people don't know the difference between physical attraction or sexual arousal and lust. They are not the same. God made every one of us a sexual being, and that is good. Attraction and arousal are the natural, spontaneous, God-given responses to physical beauty, while lust is a deliberate act of the will. Lust is a choice to commit in your mind what you'd like to do with your body. You can be attracted or even aroused without choosing to sin by lusting. Many people, especially Christian men, feel guilty that their God-given hormones are working. When they automatically notice an attractive woman, they assume it is lust and feel ashamed and condemned. But attraction is not lust until you begin to dwell on it. Actually, the closer you grow to God, the more Satan will try to tempt you. The moment you become God's child, Satan, like a mobster hitman, put on a contract on you. You are his enemy and is plotting your downfall. Sometimes, while you're praying, Satan will suggest a bizarre or evil thought just to distract you and shame you. Don't be alarmed or ashamed by this, but realize that Satan fears your prayers and will try anything to stop them. Instead of condemning yourself with how could I think such a thought, treat it as a distraction from Satan and immediately refocus on God. Temptation is a sign that Satan hates you, not as a sign of weakness or worldliness. Recognize your pattern of temptation and be prepared for it. There are certain situations that make you more vulnerable to temptation than others. Some circumstances will cause you to stumble almost immediately, while others don't bother you much. These situations are unique to your weaknesses, and you need to identify them because Satan surely knows them. He knows exactly what trips you, and he's constantly working to get you into these circumstances. Peter warns, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Ask yourself, when am I most tempted? What day of the week? What time of day? Ask, where am I most tempted? At work? At home? At a neighbor's house? At a sports bar? In an airport or motel out of town? Ask, who is with me when I am most tempted? Friends, co-workers, a crowd of strangers? When I am alone? Also ask, how do I usually feel when I am almost tempted? It may be when you are tired or lonely or bored or depressed or under stress. It may be when you've been hurt or angry or worried or after big success or spiritual high. You should identify your typical pattern of temptation and then prepare to avoid those situations as much as possible. The Bible tells us repeatedly to anticipate and be ready to face temptation. Paul says, don't give the devil a chance. Wise planning reduces temptations. Follow the advice of Proverbs. Plan carefully what you do. Avoid evil and walk straight ahead. Don't go one step off the right way. God's people avoid evil ways and they protect themselves by watching where they go. Request God's help. Heaven has a 24-hour emergency hotline. God wants you to ask Him for assistance in overcoming temptation. He says, call on me in times of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. I call this a microwave prayer because it is quick and to the point. Help my day. When temptation strikes, you don't have time for a long conversation with God. You simply cry out. David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, and millions of others have prayed this kind of instant prayer for help in trouble. The Bible guarantees that our cry for help will be heard because Jesus is sympathetic to our struggle. He faced the same temptations we do. He understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same temptations we do, yet He did not sin. If God is waiting to help us defeat temptation, why don't we turn to Him more often? Honestly, sometimes we don't want to be helped. We want to give in to temptation even though we know it is wrong. At that moment, we think we know what's best for us more than God does. At other times, we are embarrassed to ask God for help because we keep giving in to the same temptation over and over. But God never gets irritated, bored, or impatient when we keep coming back to Him. The Bible says, let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it. God's love is everlasting and His patience endures forever. If you have to cry out for God's help 200 times a day to defeat a particular temptation, He will still be eager to give mercy and grace. So come boldly. Ask Him for the power to do the right thing and then expect Him to provide it. Temptations keep us dependent upon God, just as the roots grow stronger when wind blows against a tree. So every time you stand up to a temptation, you become more like Jesus. When you stumble, which you will, it is not fatal. Instead of giving in or giving up, look up to God, expect Him to help you, and remember the reward that is waiting for you. When people are tempted and still continue strong, they should be happy. After then have proved their faith, God will reward them with life forever. Thinking about my purpose, point to ponder. Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. Verse to remember, James 12. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterward, then, will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Question to consider. What Christ-like character quality can I develop by defeating the most common temptation I face?